أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Brothers and sisters, today we're going to discuss three of the verses. We'll discuss inshallah verse number 94, 95 and 96. Before I get into the verses themselves and their translation, let me explain basically what the context is. What happens is that the brothers of Hazrat Yusuf are extremely happy and excited. Why are they happy and excited? They're now going back to their father with the shirt of Yusuf to cure their father's blindness. They have gotten enough food. If you remember in the story, they came over here originally, they were looking for food for their family. They didn't have enough to support themselves or even to provide for their families. Now, alhamdulillah, they have that. They've made up with their brother. They've come back to God, because up until now they hadn't made Tawbah. Then once they met Yusuf, then they made Tawbah. They asked Allah for forgiveness. Their brother prayed for them. If we remember the previous verses, he also invited them to come with their entire families and live with him in Egypt. So now instead of being in the desert, we're going to come back to the country where our little brother is the man in charge. The de facto ruler of all of Egypt is their brother. So how happy would they be? So what happens now is the story switches to what's going on back where Hazrat Ya'qub is staying. And the words now that you're going to hear are conversation between him and some of the brothers, if they're there, some of the family members who are still over there in Canaan. So verse number 94. وَلَمَّا فَصَلَتِ الْعِيرِ قال أبوهم إني لا أجد ريح يوسف لولا أن تفندون. What happens is, as soon as the caravan started to leave Egypt, it's still God knows how many days away before it's going to actually reach where they stay. At this time, as soon as it begins to leave, then Hazrat Ya'qub says with complete confidence, I can smell the scent of Yusuf. As the caravan set off, their father said, truly I sense the scent of Yusuf. But he did make one condition, one thing. He says, if you don't do tanfid to me. If you do not do tanfid to me. What tanfid means is that when you think that the person has a weak opinion, you accuse the person, for instance, of having a weak opinion, that's tanfid. So he says, if you don't say, the way you translate in English, let me read the translation. If you will not consider me a dotard, that I'm an old guy, I don't know what I'm talking about. Otherwise, he's saying with complete confidence, I sense the sense of Yusuf as soon as the caravan starts to leave. Those boys who are left haven't made Tawbah yet. The family members who are still there, they haven't made Tawbah yet. This is their response. قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ إِنَّكَ لَفِي ضَلَالِكَ الْقَدِيمِ. You are certainly in your old error. Here you go again. You're still thinking about Yusuf. You think you smell the scent of Yusuf. What are you talking about? They didn't accept it from their father. Then what happens? The next verse. فَلَمَّا أَنْجَاءَ الْبَشِيرِ. When the person came, the person with good tidings, what we learn from some of the ahadith is that Yusuf chose the same brother who had brought the other shirt to his father, the shirt that had the fake blood on it, the shirt that caused all of that grief in the beginning. That same brother, Yusuf, chose him and told him, you bring the shirt back to Hazrat Ya'qub. So when that person who was bringing the good tidings, when he came, he cast the shirt, فَأَلْقَاهُ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِ. He cast the shirt on his father's face. فَارْتَدَّ بَصِيرًا. Their father regained his sight. The miracle happened right in front of them, that the shirt is cast on him, and immediately he regains his sight. Then he speaks, قال ألم أقل لكم إني أعلم من الله ما لا تعلمون. Didn't I tell you that I know from Allah that which you don't know? Haven't I been telling you all these years? Right? So alhamdulillah, this is a time of rejoicing for the family of Yaqub, and this is what we'll describe as an ideal Muslim family. What's an ideal Muslim family? A family where the focus is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ideally, we want to see that everybody makes it. Even if there's some troubles and problems and issues in the family was patient, like Yaqub and his family. Let's say 30 years of dealing with problems and ignorance and these things. Eventually, though, Allah blessed them, and everybody's able to come back to God. One of the wonderful things about this story is this is a story of everybody making it to paradise. Everybody coming back to God. The ideal Muslim family. Now, what we were talking about for these days, we said that these majalis for us had the ruling of being a war room where we discuss strategy, right? We're here in the time where our imam is not present with us. These are the time of Muharram when we see what happens if the mu'mineen don't support their imam. And we want to always remember what our mission is and what our goal is. After we keep in mind what our goal is, then how will this topic... Today's topic is the ideal Muslim family, part one. Part one. Okay? How will this fit in? What's the mission of our imam? Our imam is going to establish God's kingdom on the earth. He is going to rid the world of the tyrants who are causing all of that misery for mankind. The root of all of the evil and wickedness and sadness and misery that we see, poverty, discrimination, suffering, all of these things are the tawagheet. Not just the Yazid of that time, all of the tawagheet. Right? The solution is the rule of God. All of our imams were working to make this happen. But our imams had a condition. The people had to want it. Let me share a story with you from the time of Imam al-Kadhim, alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. The taghut of the time, Harun al-Rashid, he comes and he sees the Imam at the Kaaba. And he comes walking over to Imam, Imam al-Kadhim. The Imam doesn't get up out of respect for the taghut. He doesn't. Until Harun comes right over to the Imam. Then he asks him a question. He says, "Anta alladhi yubayyi'uka an-nas." Are you the one who's over there? People are doing bay'ah to you? You're the one who's working to establish an Islamic government? Because we said all of the imams were all working for what Imam al-Mahdi will do. They're working underground, trying to gather people, right? At this stage, so he says, you're the one who's doing all of these things? You're the one who's the activist? You're the one who's trying to overthrow the taghut of your time? And this tradition, the imam didn't do taqiyya. The imam said, yes. Qala na'am, yes. Ana imamul qulub wa anta imamul jusum. I am the ruler of the hearts, you're the ruler of the bodies. You rule over the people with the whip and the lash, but the people's hearts, they're in my control. The people like me, the people are with me. Now this is very important for us to keep in mind. Our imam, the imam we're waiting on, or Imam al-Kadhim, or Imam Hussein, yes, they had the right to rule, but it's very important that we want them to rule. If we don't have a problem with being slaves, with being under the taghut, the imam's not going to come. We have to want it. The imam needs that critical mass of people who actually want to see the wilaya of God on the earth. And our imam is waiting for that. He says, you rule over the bodies, I rule over the hearts. Do the hearts want me? The secret is this. If the masses are there, you and I, the Islamic mission is invincible. Anytime we have been there with our leadership, we are undefeatable. Our problem is either not being with our leadership, not following the imam of the time, or not being able to tell what our responsibility is. And we have so many examples in history. People would get confused, like the Battle of Siffin. People get confused. Really? So long? So much struggle? Or like the time of Imam Hassan, they wouldn't be able to see that the rule of Muawiyah, the rule of the Taghut, how serious it is. But when God talks about the presence of you and I, the mu'mineen, their readiness, this is what God says. هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ God is the one who supported you with His strength, divine help, بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ If you and I are there, the war is over. So what happens is we're trying to develop that critical mass now. Now, keeping that in mind, we said that we want to discuss strategy. What are the most important things that we can talk about right now? One of the most important things that we have to talk about and we have to prepare for is making strong and steady and stable and loving Muslim families. The family unit is one of the most, is, let me read you the hadith, the most beloved structure in Islam is the family. The natural family system. مَا بُنِيَ بِنَاءٌ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنَ التَّزْوِيجِ There is no structure in Islam more beloved by God than marriage. But the shaitan and shayateen are against this. They're fighting to destroy the family unit. They're on the war path when it comes to the natural family system. I'm sure you guys are aware of what people are being taught in public schools. You know what age they start to teach about the homosexual agenda. You know about kindergartners also being taught and indoctrinated. Going against the natural system, like for these guys, for the shayateen, this is life and death. They must destroy the natural family system at all costs. But from your side, you know that this is your red line. Allah, the most thing He loves in Islam, the best structure, is the family structure. So for us, setting up that line of defense, for us, this is our qusair. You guys, I mean, not scare anybody off. I'm the criminal, you're just listening, right? You're not doing anything guilty, you're not guilty, okay? When the battle for Qusayr was about to take place, they said that the Sayyid went over, he explained to the troops that we can't lose this one. Even if it takes 1,000 shaheed, we can't lose this one. Anybody shaky, leave. We can't lose. Victory only. Okay. This is for us, we're also resisting the Taghut in our area. For us, the red line is the family. Strong, healthy families, this is how you build society. All of the other good that we want to do, when we say we want to establish God's religion, first in our own lives, then in the world, to liberate the masses, the family is the red line. This is where all the good happens. Let's read the ahadith. It says, مَنْ تَزَوَّجَ فَقَدْ أَحْرَزَ النِّفْسَ فَدِينِهِ Whoever is married has protected half his religion. Right? That's a heavy, that's a big line of defense. We can't retreat on this issue. For those of you who are students of history, because remember, our idea was not only to save ourselves and as many of our Shia brothers and sisters, we also are saying that we need to reach out to our Sunni brothers and sisters. We need to educate them about Islam, about the true enemies of Islam, what their plans are, what their plots are. Right? We learn from our ahadith that just because we're sleeping doesn't mean the enemy's sleeping. Listen to this hadith of Amirul Mu'mineen. مَن نَام لَمْ يَنُمْ عَنْ Just because we're asleep doesn't mean the enemy's negligent and they don't have plans. They're working, they're fighting. This issue of family, they have to destroy it. Even if it comes to six-year-olds, they will sit down, they will destroy it. From us on our side, so we have to wake up, not only them though, because our focus is not only on spreading Islam, or not spreading Islam, but presenting tashayyu to our Shia brothers, or our Sunni brothers, but also to the non-Muslim world. Right? We want to liberate them also, to free them also. So what are the things that we want to say when we're speaking to non-Muslims? For those of us who are students of history, you guys' neighbor is America, right? Your neighbor is America. In the days when America was at its greatest, at its time of strength, when things were going really well, when they were making great advances and they had a lot of progression, was the time when the family unit was strong. Not now, with the Generation X. Right? So if we go back, even with even American movies, American films, just go back a little bit in history, for those of you who are students of history, it wasn't always this corrupt. It wasn't always this much facade. The time when they were actually progressing was when the family, there was still value on the family unit. Without that, society collapses. Right? So when we're talking about that this is a battle and this is a struggle, we're not exaggerating. Right? But it's true for everybody. This is something we can also explain to them. We can also explain to them that no, without families, without fathers, without mothers, no, this isn't going to work. So for us now, because we're trying to talk about not only strategy, but the most strategic events and the idea of strong families, and we do need to talk about even Islamic parenting skills. Islamic parenting skills as part of our mission, and right, and all of us should know these things. We also need to talk about what will keep our families together. Islamically, we want to see that everyone is married. We don't want to see that anyone is willingly single. Anybody who's ready to get married, we want to go over and make sure that we put the effort in to help these individuals get married. Let's read this verse of the Holy Quran, Surah 24, verse number 32. وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ. Marry off the single from amongst you. If there's somebody who's single, who's looking to get married, the responsibility of the community is to make sure that this person can get married. One of the best ways of us doing shafa'ah is the shafa'ah that one can do between two individuals who are looking to get married. Of course, I advise you, as I advise myself, if you ever do introduce somebody for marriage, don't make a complete guarantee. I guarantee this guy has no problems, no issues, or this sister is like that. Don't do that. You know why? A lot of people are lazy people like me. I'll get married. Then, obviously, in every marriage, there'll be some problems, right? Then I'll point my finger at you. You made me marry this person. You were trying to get thawab by introducing people. I'm now blaming all of my sheikh, you told me. So I don't tell anybody. It's a sister, it's a brother, inshallah, you're both adults. You know, think about it, do your research. Don't come and blame the sheikh. The sheikh, no fatwa. I'm just telling you, introducing. But introducing is something that all of us need to be doing. Brothers and sisters, all of us need to be going over that we make this one of our priorities. Young people who want to get married, that it's not the case that nobody cares, nobody's helping them, nobody will provide assistance. Okay? But we want to do more than that. Because remember, we're talking about strategy and going forward and advancing and bringing the flag of Islam that much closer to the return of the Imam. We don't just want to see people married. We want to see people experiencing marital bliss, happiness. Sometimes people want to get out of marriage. They said once this bank robber came into a bank and he had a mask on and he starts robbing the bank. In the middle of the robbery, his mask falls off. He tells the customers, the tellers, he says, anybody who looks at me, I will blow his brains out. One of the bank tellers looks. He blows the bank teller's brains out. Then he turns and he sees there's a man standing there looking at the ground. He said, did you look at me? Did you see my face? The man staring intently at the ground. He said, no, I didn't see you. But I think my wife got a glimpse. So some people want to get out of marriage. We're not trying to do that. We're trying to have people experience marital bliss. Happy marriages will take people to paradise. When we're violating one another's rights, it's important to learn the rules and laws of marriage. Sometimes the reason mu'mineen and mu'minat will go to jahannam will be because they violated the rights of their spouses. They were zalimeen. Learning the rules and laws, making sure we're not zalimeen or zalimat. Right? Sometimes our sisters also, not these sisters, some sisters, sometimes they're a little rough, you know. Give Chuck Norris a run for his money. Right? Sometimes. Right? We don't want to be zalimeen or zalimat. We want to make sure we know what the rules are. What the rules are. A happy marriage can bring people to paradise. We're not saying that if I'm in an unhappy marriage, that's my excuse, that's how come I didn't go to paradise. No, we have the example of the wife of Pharaoh, married to maybe the worst man on the face of the earth at his time, and still she becomes one of the four women of paradise. So it's not an excuse, but it makes it easier. So the happy marriage, the successful marriage, the marital bliss that we're talking about is the one when both husband and wife, the focus is God, we're trying to bring one another to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it sometimes happens that couples aren't like that. They bring one another to hell. I heard another story, they said that once this lady, she went to paradise. And when she came to, it's not a true story, when she came to the gates, then there was one of the malaika, for instance, one of the gatekeeper was there, said, welcome, ahlan, you can come into paradise. He said, there's one condition. She said, what's the condition? He said, you have to spell a word. What word? Love. L-O-V-E. Bismillah, ahlan, you come in. So he come in, she's enjoying paradise, alhamdulillah. Then, after a little bit, maybe 6 months later, her husband shows up to the gates of paradise. So, alhamdulillah, welcome, what's going on? He said, alhamdulillah, he said, remember after you got sick, because he's asking what happened in the dunya, after you got sick, remember the nurse who was taking care of you? I married her. Remember that little house we had? I sold that. And then me and the lady who I married after you, we started to go on a vacation. I was water skiing, and then I got injured and I died. By the way, how do you get into paradise? She said, it's easy, you have to say one word. He said, what word? She said, Czechoslovakia. So some people, they're like that. They're not helping one another get into paradise. Right? But what we're trying to, we're talking about marital bliss, happiness. Making sure we get everybody into paradise. Right? By finding out what the rules are, and then after that, making sure that we apply them. Because our focus, we know in order for the imam to return, he's going to look at each one of us, you and I, and they see how much of Islam we're applying. We might have big claims on the outside, oh, I want the imam to return. But internally, when he looks at my heart and looks at my actions, how much does he see of the wilaya of Allah? How much does he see? And I start with myself. Okay. So now, when we're talking about this, one thing to keep in mind is this. Let me kind of burst everybody's bubble. Right? Let me kind of burst everybody's bubble. For the older brothers and sisters, right? They're still shabab, like me. I'm, you know, young. 100%, right? But for brothers like me, sisters like myself, they've been married a while. There's some advice that they would give young people, people who are about to get married. One of the things that they would tell us is that don't expect that even in a good marriage, it's always a honeymoon. It's always happy. You're always smiling, right? They'll tell you that, no, in a marriage, even a good marriage, on occasion, there will be times you will be a little bit upset with the person. Don't freak out. Don't think that as soon as there's an argument, oh my God, I didn't meet my soulmate. Huh? If I had only met my soulmate, then alhamdulillah. It's not like that. In regular marriages, there are problems and issues. So just know that coming in, that in a regular marriage, there are problems and there are issues. Second one to keep in mind, even when we're learning what the rules of religion are when it comes to marriage, what I'm sharing with you, brothers and sisters, this isn't theory, this is how it works. Don't use religion as a stick. Right? Don't use religion as a sledgehammer. For instance, I'm going to go over and I'm going to mention some of the duties of husband and wife. There are some people, when they hear these things, let's say it's a brother, he'll start writing down all the things his wife's supposed to do. Right? Then after that, he'll come home to his wife, قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Take the religion as a stick to hit her in the head and make her confirm. Make her do everything. Right? Sometimes that, let me share an experience. Once I was somewhere on Mars, and I gave a talk and I was explaining these things, and I think I shared one of the hadith about like the things a wife's not supposed to do. So this guy comes to me after the majlis, Sheikh, that hadith about the worst of women, where is that hadith? So obviously, the man's marriage is on the rocks. Do you think when he goes home to his wife and he says, قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, the worst of women are the following, that's going to save his marriage? Using the religion as a stick to hit the other person in the head, that's not how we save our marriages. Okay? How do we? By focusing on what our responsibility is. We've got to lead by example. Not just quote, you do this, you. No, me lead by example. At the same time, because we know that everybody who I marry, whoever is out there, they're going to be flawed. There are no perfect people. Right? There's no Amirul Mu'mineen. or the Lady Fatima, everybody's, they're flawed, right? We know that going into the marriage. It doesn't mean, though, that I use that as an excuse. I'm like, I'm not Amir al-Mu'mineen. Deal with it. Huh? No, the successful couple, marital bliss, is the one where both sides say that we're both soldiers of the Imam. You're a soldier of the Imam. I'm a soldier of the Imam. This is my chance to serve another mu'min. Those people are successful. Those people are successful. Another one we're going to have to keep in mind. And I have to go over this very briefly, but consistently doing our responsibilities. There are many people who will do their marital responsibilities at one time or another. I feel good today, inshallah. Right? The successful couples are the ones where consistently you do your job or you don't do your job. You do your responsibility, you don't do your responsibility. I do my job and my responsibility. I try and have taqwa. Very important. So what happens is, so akhlaq becomes the determining factor. When they tell us, don't just try and marry a girl only because how beautiful she is. Right? Or a girl might do the same. Oh, he's real cute, you know. Alhamdulillah. Right? Alhamdulillah, if he is or isn't. Akhlaq. After marriage, we notice that akhlaq is what makes it or breaks it. And we have to, because we're focusing on our first response, our responsibility, we have to make sure our akhlaq is there. Our kindness is there. Sometimes you see couples arguing, they would treat a common stranger with more respect. You see them shouting, going at it. Then somebody calls in the middle of the night. They're arguing, going at it. Shouting, raised voices. A stranger calls, they pick up the phone. Hello, in the middle of the argument. A complete stranger, kinder to that person, my own spouse. So coming into a marriage, how do I deal with the idea that my spouse has flaws? I have to remember that my spouse has flaws. I know that. How do I deal with that? Knowing I'm not marrying a perfect person. This is from Ali. He says, blessed is he, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ طُوبَ لِمَنْ شَغَلَهُ عَيْبُهُ عَنْ عُيُوبِ النَّاسِ. Blessed is he who is distracted by his own flaws from the flaws of others. If we go into marriage and we're people who are looking to refine our souls, to become better people, to become true servants of God, that for me marriage was only the beginning. Every day of my life, whether I'm married or not, as a soldier of the Imam, I want to be bettering myself. These individuals will be able to be successful. One of the effects of trying to refine the self and fix the soul makes it easier for us to tolerate the flaws of others. People who aren't working on themselves find mistakes of other people to be inexcusable. Come over to you and tell you, Sheikh, I am disgusted by my husband or wife. Like, what's the issue? I told him, he didn't fix it. Then you turn, but if the person's working on themselves, do you have any flaws? Yes or no? Oh yes, I have flaws. How easy is it for you to fix your own flaws? Can you just tell yourself, I fixed my flaws, I realize this is a mistake. Allahu Akbar, just like that? Or even for yourself, you can't fix them. If that's the case for me, myself, how can I expect that I tell somebody else, I snap my fingers and they should have their life together? It doesn't work like that. I can't do it for me. So focusing on the self. Now, what I'd like to do is to share some things that we have to keep in mind in order to go forward. And this, believe me, brothers and sisters, is one of the strategic discussions that we have to have. For us to be successful in a marriage, one of them is to keep in mind what's the whole purpose of marriage. When we look at ayat of the Quran, a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, the purpose of marriage, one of the purposes of marriage is love, and the other one is peace and tranquility. Your home should be a sanctuary. Outside of your home, everybody does jihad. Everybody has struggles or issues. Or even if, let's say, if there's a sister and she's married and she has children, it's a struggle, right? What do I get from my husband? I get peace and calm, tranquility. A husband who's out working, who's struggling, who's trying to put food on the table. What do I do when I come home? I replenish myself, right? For the ideal couple, the couple who wants to be that ideal Muslim family, they want to be like the family of Yaqub, where everybody makes it on the right path. The kids come back to the to God, even if it's difficult. They lead by example. For those people, they have to be like Yusuf, like Yaqub, and working on themselves, and keeping in mind the idea of love and mercy and tranquility. I want to make the other person, when they come to the house, they feel the house is secure and a place of peace. Some people, they're not like that. When daddy comes home, that's when it starts. Oh no, he's here again. Allahu Akbar. Right? Or it could be mom. Right? So salty, so many things to say. Right? But the successful couple is the one where they're focused on, no, what are the responsibilities? What am I doing? And making sure it's peace and comfortable. And sisters actually have a big role in this. Actually, the role of the sisters and making sure the house is a place of peace and tranquility is very huge. We have a hadith that say that Allah, this is from Imam Ridha, جَعَلَ النِّسَى سَكَنَا, that Allah made women a piece of a source of peace and tranquility. So when they talk about the jihad of a woman, right? How a woman will get that thawab, become one of the soldiers of the imam, prepare others to become the soldier of the imam. She should know that it's not an easy task. It's a jihad. And one of the things is to make sure that peace is there and love is there. Another one to keep in mind, I don't know everybody's culture here. I don't know how common it is for people to express how much they love and care about their spouse. I hope that it's something that we do quite often. We're not tough guys, right? Let's say for us brothers. I don't tell her. I told her when I got married 20 years ago, alhamdulillah. Actually, the correct family, the correct way to be, even with our children, even with other mu'mineen, is somebody who expresses our feelings. Right? I tell my children that I love them and that I care about them. My children. I tell my wife or I tell my husband, it's not something that we keep inside. Of course, why would I be working all day? Why would I be bringing this food to the table? Of course I, why would I be? No, expressing. And also very important, when you look at the life of Imam Khomeini, let me give you some examples of Imam Khomeini, make life a little hard for the brothers, because then sisters say, Imam Khomeini was like this, and then brothers, we put our heads down in shame. Okay? No, but the idea was not to beat each other over the head. Okay, what happens is, and I'll try and give some examples, the idea of expressing love for the spouse is absolutely necessary. That love should also be, so for my wife, for my children, I also want them to learn how this is done. Written love. They have love letters from Imam Khomeini to his wife. Imam Khomeini. Right? Telling his wife how much I care about you, I miss you, this, that, and the other. We don't want to do, remember I said doing these things consistently? We don't want, in the beginning, 25 years ago, yeah, I wrote her a letter. That's when I was catching her for the first time. We don't need to continue this. But the idea of being romantic, taking, now advice from the Urafa, taking my spouse out for walks in the park. I want to be a soldier of Imam Mahdi. What did the Urafa say to do? One of the things we're supposed to be doing is taking our family, spend time with them. Talk with them. Write letters to them. Express our affection for them. Hug them. Some people know. I don't hug. I'm a real man. You know what the hadith say? If you hug another person for the sake of God, let's make sure we're hugging our children or expressing our love to them. If you hug another mu'min for the sake of Allah, you are told, restart your actions. You've been forgiven of all of your... This hadith. You've been forgiven of all of your sins. Restart your actions. We want to make sure that we're like that. We're not... I'm so tough. In my culture, men, we don't hug our sons. No, we have to see our culture or Quran and Sunnah, the way of Amirul Mu'mineen. If you want to see a letter, no, we'll move on. That's an example from Amirul Mu'mineen for his son. We'll move on. We'll talk about that inshallah later. So we want to keep that in mind. Another one we want to keep in mind is the idea of respect after the marriage. Respect. Absolutely important for a successful marriage. Absolutely important. We're told in a hadith, whoever takes a wife, فَلْيُكْرِمْهَا, must honor her. It's so important. It's mentioned as one of the rights of our children after we're married. Remember, brothers and sisters, we're teaching our children how married life is. If mom's disrespected by the father, the girls won't want to get married as much. The boys may repeat the actions of the father. Right? So even, God forbid, if my wife disrespected me, then I take her aside when we're inside the room, then I explain to her that what you did was hurtful. Not in front of the children. Not in front of the children. And also for the sisters, by the way, respecting your husband. To the extent that we have a hadith, they say, if I were to tell anyone to prostrate before anyone, to make sajda before anyone, I would tell the women to make sajda before their husbands. So respecting one another, absolutely critical in the marriage. These things need to be done for the successful marriage, for the sake of God. For the sake of God. Now, what happens is that another thing about the Islamic family structure is that the family, Islamic family structure is one where they have placed men as leaders. This is another one where we're different from the West. Men in Islam have been placed in the position of leadership of their families. This is a very important discussion. But it doesn't mean that Islamic leadership is like the leadership of Saddam Hussein, right? I come in the house, everybody, don't breathe without my permission. Huh? No. Actually, Islamic leadership is going to be very different. And sisters, try not to listen to this hadith, please. Okay? What the hadith says is this. It says, Sayyidul Qawm Khadimuhum. The leader of a group of people is actually a khadim and a servant of that group of people. So if I've been given responsibility, it's put on my shoulders to try and guide this family to God. In reality, yes, I am in a position of leadership. I do have to give orders. I do have to tell people what to do. But I'm a servant of the people. There's no ego involved. This is, I'm a man. Everybody's... Again, the example of Imam Khomeini. Some people, when they come home, for instance, they expect the wife come and bring me some tea. Right? Chai. I don't know what it is in Arabic. You don't call it chai, do you? Chai. I want tea. Right? I come home. Everybody, where's the fathers? I'm the daddy. I'm home. Everybody. You know what Imam Khomeini was like? Sisters, don't use this, obviously, against the brothers. Right? Imam Khomeini would get tea for others. Imam Khomeini wouldn't give his wife orders. He wouldn't give his wife orders. Request. Even simple things. The ideal way to be after marriage is try to be independent, husband and wife. Try to be somebody who helps the other, but very rarely you try and ask for help. If you can do something on your own, you try. And the other person, both husband and wife should be like this. Both trying to serve Allah by serving the other person, both looking to be a lighter burden for the other person. Right? But the man is the leader. Okay? Now what happens? This is from the leader. Normally, sisters, try not to use this hadith against the men, okay? Try not to use the hadith against the men. But what happens, the leader explains, he says that in a relationship, the woman's actually stronger than the man. And I'll explain how. He says what happens is, if there is, the woman wants something to be done, and the man wants something to be done, normally the man will try and make the woman happy, if she's smart about it, okay? God forgive me, or brothers, you forgive me. Sisters, men are a little bit simple. Okay, not stupid. They're not stupid, but they're a little bit simple. Women are very complicated, difficult sometimes. Right? Men are simple. What happens is, the hadith says that a woman can rob a man of his intellect. Right? If a woman is a woman, she behaves like a woman, the man will be trying to run through brick walls to make her happy. Right? The desire to please the wife is so strong, sometimes the man knows he's making an illogical decision, but he's so strongly desired to please his wife. And the leader says, why is that the case? He says that, from one side, men are physically stronger, deeper voice, right? And from the other side, the lady's small and these things. How come she has so much power? Like, he says, this is to create balance. So the men are supposed to be leaders, the wife is supposed to be the follower, but it's not that the wife's supposed to be a doormat, right? That the wife should never say anything. When I run the house like I run a tight ship, like Saddam Hussein, tell the wife, this is how it's to be done. No, actually I sit with my wife, I speak to my wife. But then yes, if I see something is not in the interest of the family, it's not for good for Islam, not good for the children, I have the strength to oppose. Brothers, another hadith, and inshallah, the sisters, please don't listen to this hadith also. The Amirul Mu'mineen, he knows how tempted we are to follow what our wives want us to do, even sometimes if it's a mistake. So he gives us a little bit of instruction. He says, "Fi khilaf al-nisa al-baraka." The barakah is actually in disobeying. Right? Now, doesn't mean we take one hadith, "Fi khilaf al-nisa al-baraka, Allahu Akbar," no. No, we take them into consideration. We're partners in the family. We're trying to do the right thing. But on some instances, when we see that the request of our wife is not good for the Muslim, not good for Islam, not good for the children, that we have that inner strength to lead them in the right direction. Next one, which is also very important. The appearance, taking care of one's appearance after marriage is very important. Making sure that we take care of, there are two areas where it's wajib for a woman to obey her husband. One of the areas is taking care of her appearance. So that means, of course, that applies to men too, right? It means that men also have to take care of their appearance for their wives. We have a hadith where the Ahlul Bayt tell us, Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says that the women of Bani Israel, one of the people saw that the imam had dyed his beard. Right? The imam's looking very nice. And you would think, I mean, imam, arif billah, you're dyeing your beard, you're trying to dress up for your wife. Or sometimes they would see, like for instance, I believe this is about Imam al-Baqir, he was wearing a red outfit. And they said, you know, imam, what are you doing? He says, well, my wife likes this outfit. So they see the imam and he's dressed up. He says this. He says that the same way that you like to see your wife dressed up, she also likes to see you dressed up. And the women of Bani Israel, their men, their husbands didn't do that. That caused them to be led astray. So, also one of the areas for women where they must obey is in this area also. They must also be dressed up and looking good for their husbands. It can't be the case that a sister says, well, you know, naturally I'm kind of hairy. I have a mustache. Let him get used to it. Right? If the husband doesn't like the mustache, for instance, right? He wants her to shave her leg. For instance, she has to do that. That's one of the areas that Islam has made it necessary for her to obey. So what Islam does, and we can explain this to non-Muslims also, what Islam does is it says that naturally women want to be beautiful, and Islam accepts that and commends them for that. Naturally men want to look at a woman who is beautiful. We're not gay. We're not like, these are people. We don't like women. No, our guys, we make it real clear from the time you're young. No, you know, they might teach their children in kindergarten, you know, two boys. Or No. We say, no, a man and a woman. We like women. Alhamdulillah, good things. So one of the things we do is we say that it's for a man, it's natural for him to want to see a woman who's beautiful. It's natural for a woman to want to be beautiful. What does Islam say? Inside the house, dress up. Let me read you the hadith. It says, this is from the Holy Prophet. It says, it's her duty to apply her best perfume, wear her best outfit, nicest jewelry, and present herself to her husband morning and evening. So Islam says a woman should be a princess, always dressed up, looking good, looking nice, right? You know what happens with some of the kuffar? I remember once I was in an Islamic center, so we're having a situation where people coming into the Islamic center getting introduced to Islam. So I had a picture of my daughter sitting there on the desk. My daughter had turned 9, so she's wearing in Iran the chador, the hijab that they wear over there. So I have a picture of her, my son's playing, and so this lady comes in, she wants to know about Islam, this and that. She sees that my daughter is wearing the thing. She says, oh, you tell your daughter to cover up? I say, yes. With us, in Islam, we say inside the house, you dress up. Right? For our women, we tell them to dress up. Outside, we cover up. She said, we're the opposite. She said, outside, dynamite when we go home, sweatpants. That's the reality. So sometimes, for some Muslim women, God forbid, they're not. So outside, I'm wearing the hijab and these things. Inside also, sweatpants. That's a big mistake. Yeah? Dressing up inside the house is very important. Brothers, last point, because now our time is coming to an end. There's other points and things that need to be covered, but we can't cover everything, obviously. The next thing which is important is that if your wife makes effort to dress up, that you give compliments. Right? There's some men, they don't, The wife goes over, made a little effort trying to look nice, right? And then the husband, how do I look? What does the verse of Quran say? It tells us, وَتَعَوَّنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Help one another when it comes to taqwa and righteousness. So these are a few points about trying to have that Islamic family, but now we're going to try and go to Karbala. I want to remember the results of these righteous households. The results are that they produce people like Abbas. Right? So now, inshallah, we'll try and go to Karbala. Before I begin the Masa'ib, then keep this one hadith in mind. The hadith says this: if you cry over Hussein, in bakayta ala al-Hussein alayhi salam, hatta tusira dumu'aka ala khadayk. If you cry over Imam Hussein until tears come over your cheek, ghafarallahu laka kulla dhanbin. Allah will forgive you every single sin you've ever committed. Sagheeran kana aw kabira, qaleelan kana aw kathira. Just the tears for Imam al-Hussein. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik. Alayka minni salamullahi abadan ma baqit. Wa baqiya al-laylu wan-nahar. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. We want to remember the son of Umm al-Baneen and Ali, the result of a marriage which was there for the sake of God. Abbas, Abbas. Abbas means, in the Lugha, in the dictionary meaning of Abbas, is it's the lion that other lions run away from. The lion who's so ferocious, other lions run away from. We want to talk about one of the most ferocious of Imam Hussein's soldiers, best and bravest of Imam Hussein's soldiers, Hazrat Abbas. Abbas was so committed to the cause, he told his brothers, he said, I want all three of you to sacrifice yourselves. I want all of you to go over to fight and die in the way of Imam Hussein, and then I will go. And his brothers went. He sent them one after the other until all three of his brothers had died. Now when he sees that the Imam has no one left, there's no one there to support him, just Abbas is there with him, he finally comes to his brother and he asks for permission to fight. He says, Ya Akhi, hal min rukhsa? Brother, do you give me permission to fight in the way of Allah? Imam Hussein started to cry. Fabaka al-Hussein buka'an shadida. He burst into tears. He said, Ya Akhi, anta sahibu liwa'i. You're my flag bearer. If you go, my army is broken. My camp is gone. Falam ya'adhan lih. The Imam refused to give permission to him. Abbas came back. He said, please give me permission to fight. He said, brother, I want to go over and I want to get revenge from those munafiqeen. Finally, when he insisted, then Imam Hussein told him, he said, I want you to go and get a little bit of water for the children. First Abbas went and he admonished the enemy. He told them not to do this terrible sin. The enemy said that if the entire world was water and it was under our control, we wouldn't give you water until you come to the Bay'ah of Yazid. He came back and he told the Imam this. The Imam knows what's going to happen next. The Imam burst into tears. Abbas, now is his opportunity to fight. He hears the cries of the children, Al-Atash, Al-Atash of the children. They said, فَرَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. Abbas turned to the heaven and started to make dua, Ilahi wa Sayyidi, and he started to pray that Allah give him tawfiq to fill this water skin up of water. He set out for the Euphrates. They said there was 4,000 men on the banks of the Euphrates and one man, Abbas, riding towards the enemy. As he rode towards the enemy, they said Abbas killed 80 of the enemy and was able to get into the Euphrates. And he was so thirsty himself. Yes, he was going to fill up the water skin, but he reached down to take a little bit of water himself and drink. فَتَذَكَّرَ عَتَشَ أَخِيهِ. Remember how thirsty his brother was. He said, no, I can't drink water. Abbas cast the water down. He filled up the water skin, and now he came out. He's trying to get now back to the camp, pushing, fighting as hard as he can. The enemy surrounding him, attacking. Abbas is fighting as hard and as ferociously as he can, reciting poetry, trying to clear the way to the camp. Till finally, the enemy attacked him from all sides, and the enemy cut off Abbas's right hand. When they cut off Abbas's right hand, he takes the water skin now with his left hand. He said these words, Wallah in qata'tumu yamini inni uhami abadan andini. If you cut my right hand, I swear to God, I will continue to go for, to protect my religion. So he takes the sword with his left hand. He picks the water skin over his shoulder and he keeps going, keep fighting, struggling, trying to get towards the camp. Till finally the enemy goes and they cut his left hand. When they cut his left hand, they said, Abbas takes the water skin, somehow he gets it, and he puts the water skin in his mouth. He's holding it by his teeth and now just riding, trying to at least get back to the camp of Imam Hussein. Umar bin Sa'd notices the attention of Abbas on the water skin. They order the archers to fire arrows. Arrows are coming like rain. The arrows come. One arrow goes into the eye of Abbas. Another one goes into the water skin. Another one goes into his chest. The water skin now bursts and it says that Abbas stopped. فَوَقَفَ الْأَبَّاسِ. The enemy came, they're hitting Abbas. Finally, one of the enemy comes and they strike Abbas on the head. When they struck Abbas on the head, Abbas falls backwards off of the horse and collapses onto the ground, and the enemy begin to cut him with their swords, chopping him to pieces. فَقَطَعُوهُ بِسُيُوفِهِمْ إِرْبًا إِرْبًا. They say there's different ways now of how Abbas responded to this. Some of them said at this stage, Abbas called out for help from his brother. He said, Adrikni, for his brother to come over and assist him. There's other accounts that said, no, even at this stage, Abbas didn't call out for help. He simply said these words in a loud voice, Alayka minni as-salam, Aba Abdullah. The imam came over rushing to help his brother on the ground, wounded, fighting, clearing the enemy off, and he came over to his brother. When he came, they said he took the face of his brother into his lap, and he started to wipe the blood and the dirt off his face, and he started to cry out loud. He said, Al-an inkasara dhahri. Now my back is broken. Allah la'anatullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Siya'lamu al-ladhina zalamu wa ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun.